You turn with me in your Bible, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 12, and also to the epistle to the Hebrews, from which we read in chapter 11. And as you would most certainly have guessed, over the next two or three Sunday evenings, I want to turn with you to a consideration of the life of Abraham and the lessons that are to be learned from Abraham's life as it is described for us in the Scripture. His significance in the Scriptures is in many ways incomparable, and there is an immense relevance for all of us this evening, whoever we may be and whatever stage we may be at spiritually, in the life and the lessons of Abraham in Scripture. Someone has written these words about him: he towers as a colossus in the biblical revelation of God's purposes. It is impossible fully to understand Christian salvation apart from Abraham, or apart from him to see the true nature of a life of effective communion with God. It is certainly through Abraham, above all, that we can grasp the implications of living a life of faith and obedience, of living for the things that are eternal rather than for the things that are temporal. God's dealings with Abraham are above all the cement which binds Old and New Testaments together. Now let me support some of these statements from Scripture, particularly about Abraham's significance in the Bible, because I think it's vital for us to grasp something of this, having discovered that it's so easy for us to miss the central importance of Abraham in the Scriptures. There is a sense in which the history of man in the Bible is described to us like a drama in three acts. Act one is the creation of man by God at the beginning, out of nothing. Act two is the fall of man into sin as he rebels against God and discovers all that God has intended for him being stolen out of his grasp. And Act 3 is the restoration of man by Christ through his death and resurrection to the purpose for which God has initially created and formed him. Now it's easy to see where you find Act 1 beginning. The creation of man by God out of nothing at the beginning is something we immediately turn to the book of Genesis in its early chapters to see. Again, it's easy to discover the area where you would identify the fall of man into sin and its implications. But there is another question that arises, and it is this: where in the Bible does Act 3 begin? That is the gracious purpose of God as he sets about restoring man from all the ravages that sin has left in his character, in his destiny, in his life, and in his mind, and in his emotions. Where does this great work of restoration find its real beginnings? Well, one answer to that, of course, would be that it begins in the depths of God's eternal purposes when he plans the salvation of his people. It begins in the deepest reaches of his sovereign purpose to save men. But there is another sense in which it begins with the promises that we find in Genesis chapter 3 about the seed of the woman, where God, even at that early stage, is set upon restoring man to the image that he had intended him to bear. There is another sense in which we could say that that beginning of God's restoring grace and His purpose is to be found in the days when our Lord Jesus comes from the glory, and when He begins to take upon Him our nature, and to be formed like us, that we might be formed like Him. But there is yet another answer to this question. Where does this restoring work of God's grace truly begin? And the other answer, and in a sense the ultimate answer to the question, is that it begins historically in the call of God to Abraham and in the covenant that God makes with Abraham. This is where the history of redemption properly has its beginnings. When God introduces Himself as the redeeming God in Scripture, this is how He does it. I am the God of Abraham. And the reason is that it is in the appearance of Abraham and in God's dealings with and engagement with Abraham that the whole history of our redemption has its beginnings. It would be difficult to exaggerate the importance of this. And it would be difficult to exaggerate either the neglect of it in the minds of many Christian people. God's dealings with Abraham, let me say to you again, are the fountainhead from which the whole plan of salvation flows. When you open your New Testament and begin to look for the Christmas story, that is, for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, traced to its true origins, where does it begin? Well, you just need to open your Bible at Matthew 1 and verse 1 and you discover it begins the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Matthew 1:17 concludes that genealogy by pointing out three stages in God's unfolding purpose in history. Stage 1 is Abraham to David. Stage 2 is David to Babylon. And stage 3 is Babylon to Christ. In other words, there is an unbroken line in Scripture from Abraham to Bethlehem. And you cannot begin to understand Bethlehem apart from Abraham. You cannot begin to understand the advent of Jesus without the arrival on the scene of history of Abraham. You cannot begin to understand God's dealings with men through Jesus apart from God's dealings with Abraham at this point in history. You can see this clearly if you follow with me a little more closely these very marks in the history of God's dealings with His people. It's clear that the covenant God made with Abraham is the one He honors and adheres to right down to this very age. So that you and I, in the deepest biblical sense, are the inheritors of the promises made to Abraham. We are described in Scripture as the children of Abraham by faith. That is the significance of Abraham to us, not just as a figure of history, but as someone in whom we are to understand God's promises, God's pledges, God's covenant with you if you are His child. Listen to how God brings this through the stages of history. After Abraham's death, God spoke to Isaac, his son, and encouraged him to remain in Canaan and to expect the blessing of God because, he says, I will fulfill the oath which I swore to Abraham. Now, right through Scripture, that is like a red line that you can follow. What God is doing at every stage of history in His redeeming purpose is fulfilling the promise He made to Abraham. Later, when the Israelites are in bondage in Egypt, God not only heard their cry, but came down to deliver them because, He says, God remembered His covenant with Abraham. And all He did in blessing them and leading them onwards as a people through the wilderness and into the land of Canaan was because, as the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 105, He remembered His holy promise to Abraham, his servant. Now, perhaps the most significant thing of all is that when God's purpose to bless and restore man reaches its climax and consummation in Christ, this is how the Holy Spirit speaks of it through Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. Do you remember? In Luke 1:72 and 73, he has remembered his holy covenant, says old Zacharias. He recognizes what is happening in these days with the birth of John the Baptist and the advent of the Lord Jesus. What is God doing? He is remembering his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. And when the salvation provided in Christ is declared to be for Gentiles as well as Jews, that blessing is described as becoming the children of Abraham by faith. So that I say to you again, and it is something we need to allow God to press upon us, being believers, being the redeemed people of God, brings us into an indissoluble link with Abraham as our father. Listen to Paul. You are all the children of God, he writes in Galatians 3, by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, my dear friend, if you are a child of God this evening, if you are amongst the redeemed people of God, what is it that you are heirs of? What is your inheritance in Christ Jesus? Oh, you say, I find all that in the New Testament. I tell you, you are impoverishing your soul of the riches of all that God has given to you in Jesus Christ if you have not grasped that it is the riches he promised to Abraham which are yours in Christ. This is Abraham's unique importance in Scripture. What all of this means is that not only is there a direct line from Abraham to Bethlehem, there is a direct line from Abraham to you. And our redemption has to be understood in these biblical terms. This then is the unique importance of Abraham in Scripture. And I want us to see that as a foundation, as it were, for our study. This is the significance of a study such as this. It is the vital importance for us grasping the place of Abraham in the economy of God. Now this evening, what I want us to do by way of introducing ourselves to the study of Abraham's life is to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 mainly, to think together about Abraham's call. Because Hebrews 11:8 describes to us the beginnings of Abraham's pilgrimage as his being called by God to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was to go. Isaiah 51:2 describes God's approach to Abraham in these same terms. It says, look to Abraham, your father, for when he was but one man, I called him and blessed him and made him many. And Abraham's spiritual beginnings are regularly described in Scripture in these terms. God has called him. When he was in Ur of the Chaldees, he heard the voice of God and felt the disturbing influence of the Spirit of God, making him rise up out of that land with all its remarkable comfort, as the archaeologists tell us. Because God had a new purpose for him. God had a new destiny for him. God had an inheritance to set before him. And Abraham came to this moment of decisive new beginnings as he heard the call of God sounding in his soul. Now, primarily, that call of God was not to Canaan. It was not to a land. It was not to an inheritance. It was not to the riches of all that God had prepared for him. Primarily, the call of God to Abraham was a call to himself. And what Abraham is experiencing in these beginnings and stirrings of God's grace approaching him and coming to him in the midst of Ur of the Chaldees is the voice of God drawing him to himself. Someone has suggested that what God was doing with Abraham in these days is akin to a marriage proposal. What he is saying to him is, I want you for myself. I want you to leave your home and kindred and your country and become mine. And I will give you a new name and make your name great. I will covenant with you. I will endow you with all my goods, and I will plight my covenant with you everlastingly. I will be your God and you will be mine. And he is drawing Abraham to himself. And there is a great picture of God's redeeming grace at work in these early stirrings of God's hand upon Abraham's life as he draws him and calls him to himself. It is of great significance that thereafter Israel is described in Scripture as Jehovah's wife. Now there are patterns in that call of God to Abraham. It comes from God altogether outside of himself, you will notice, with God taking the initiative in this call. He speaks, as it were, out of the darkness to Abraham in a pagan land, because the Scripture tells us he was there worshipping idols. That's the Bible's description of Abraham before God came to him. But he heard the voice of God calling him away from all this, to be a new man with a new name and a new prospect, with a new husband, even Jehovah. And redeeming grace begins like that. The way for Abraham to be saved is the way for us to be saved. Salvation begins with God speaking to us, searching for us, coming after us, going where we are, and then bringing the pressures of his Spirit upon our lives and drawing us to himself. My dear friend, I want to say to you this evening that the call of God always begins this way. The essence of the call of God is calling you to himself. When the Lord Jesus comes in his infinite grace, this is how he comes to men, to draw them and call them to himself, that they might belong to him. He comes like a lover of our souls, to bind us to him and marry us to him, that we might be Christ's forever. And the beginnings of Abraham's faith were precisely here. And it is significant that again and again Scripture uses this very symbol of marriage, of God giving a bride to Christ as his bridegroom, of God as the great lover coming into the darkness of our world and wooing us and drawing us and bringing us to be his own. I am bound to say to you this evening that the most fundamental question you could ask yourself is this: have you heard that wooing voice of God in your own soul? Have you known what it is for God to draw you like that and to bind you like that in covenant love to himself, to make you his own? Have you known what it is for God to come and say, I will be your God and you will be my child. I want you to leave all the idols that you have loved and worshipped. and I want you to go out and be mine. That is where faith begins. And it did for Abraham. What was it then that Abraham was called to? He is the spiritual father of all who believe. He is, in a sense, the prototype of the man of faith. What was it then that God was calling Abraham to as he called him? Verse 8 of Hebrews 11, he was called to go out. He sojourned in the land of promise by faith. Abraham was called, first of all, to a life of faith in God. And that became the great hallmark and attitude of his life. He is like an Old Testament Paul standing in the storms of an unbelieving world and saying, "Sirs, I believe God." Now that was the life that Abraham was called to. And he was called to it in the midst of a society where such a life was scorned and mocked. But he launched out that day when God called him to himself. He called him to a life that was launched out to rest on God's word and promises, to live by God's counsel and purposes, and to yield himself gladly to whatever God would say to him. And his life, notwithstanding all his failures, was conditioned by that. Let me say a word to you about this faith, because it is to this life of faith that God calls men who come to him. This is the essence of what the Christian life really is. And there is a test that we need to apply to ourselves here. We need to ask ourselves, in the midst of a pagan world in which we live, is this the kind of mark that distinguishes me from other men? Is this the evidence of grace that is seen in my life? Here is a world that is given to idolatry in which we live today. Don't let's imagine that we are living in a sophisticated society that doesn't know anything about this kind of world that Abraham came from. We live in precisely that kind of world today. Now, the test of the life of faith is this, that it is lived for God and for his word and his counsel and his command and purpose, and not by the counsels and wisdom of men, and not by the whims of my own desires. Faith is the conviction that God has spoken a word by which the lives of his people are to be directed, and faith yields itself to that word. It reckons upon God's faithfulness and trustworthiness. And this is why Abraham was able to go out into the unknown with an absolute confidence. He believed God. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was to go. Now that is how faith responds to the call of God. Wherever he leads and calls us, faith rises up and without question casts itself upon God. Now what I want to emphasize to you is that faith is never a static thing in Scripture. It is a living, active, growing thing. Indeed, there are degrees of faith of which Scripture speaks. Jesus both reproached the disciples for their little faith and commended a Gentile for his great faith. And they prayed to him, "Lord, increase our faith." Now, the message of Abraham is quite simply this, that faith flourishes when it feeds on the promises of God. Faith grows when it nourishes itself upon God's word and promises. And this is what Abraham does. Again and again God comes to him. And the distinction between Abraham and ourselves is this. The Lord said to Abraham, directly he spoke to him. The Lord appeared to Abraham and held counsel with him. Whereas for us today, God's word comes not in heavenly speech or vision, but mediated through Holy Scripture. Faith, therefore, today grows for us, not by looking for visions or listening for voices, but by laying hold of the promises of God in Scripture, resting on all that it reveals to us of God in His nature and character, and living our lives accordingly. That's what Abraham did. Now he did not do it perfectly, because in the midst of Abraham's pilgrimage there were many failures. There were occasions when he fell. There were occasions when his own folly made him turn his back upon God's purpose. But by and large the image that Abraham presents to us in Scripture is of a man whose life is formed and molded by his resting himself upon the word of God and feeding his soul upon his promises. Faith comes by hearing, says Paul, and hearing by the word of God. Now that's a very important thing, because it means, you see, that our faith is aroused and stimulated and nourished by a right hearing of the word of God and the promises of God. And you get a marvelous description of what that involves in verse 13 of Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received what was promised, but having seen it and greeted it from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. In other words, the thing for which these men of faith in the Old Testament lived was the promise of God. And their faith is marked by their feeding on these promises and resting upon all that they speak to them about concerning God. Now that very simply is the life of faith. It is a life that takes every word that God has spoken with the utmost seriousness and believes that what God has said He means, that He will never go back upon one syllable of His promise. And it rests there for everything. Here's the second thing to which Abraham was called, and it's closely married to it in Scripture. He was called to a life of faith in God. He was called to a life of obedience to God, and obedience is always closely connected to faith in the Bible. God gave Abraham commands and promises. His commands were, "Get thee out of this country and from thy kindred into a land that I will show thee." His promises, "I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And Abraham obeyed God's commands because he believed God's promises. And that's the connection between faith and obedience. The reason we do not readily and speedily obey God's commands is that we do not believe God's promises. For example, God promises that His commandments are good, that they are not grievous, that by obeying them we will find joy. And we disobey them because we do not believe what God says about His commands. And we believe that our own way is a way that will bring us joy and satisfaction more readily than God's way. But Abraham obeyed God's commands because he believed God's promises. His obedience proved the reality of his faith. And it is to that that God calls us when he comes to have dealings with us in redeeming grace. He calls us to a life of faith where we take his promises and his pledges and live by them. He calls us to a life of obedience as a principle of daily living, so that it is by God's word and God's wisdom that our lives are shaped and formed. Now, this is why the very first thing that Abraham built when he began his pilgrimage was an altar. In Genesis 12:7, we read, "There he builded an altar to the Lord." And he raised up that altar to God to signify that God was the very center of his life, that obedience to God was the principle by which he was living. And so when Abraham was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance, he obeyed and went, not knowing where. Now that is the mark of the child of God. It is the one thing, in a sense, that distinguishes him from everybody else in the world, that his life is a life that is committed to obedience to God's word and commandment. The thing that distinguishes us as God's people, you see, is not that we make professions of a certain kind, nor that we have a certain spiritual history or testimony to which we can point. The thing that really distinguishes us as God's people is a life that is marked out in the world by obedience to him, by a desire that we will not grieve him, and that the whole of our life should be formed and conformed to his patterns rather than our own, to his purposes rather than the world's fashions. May I ask you this evening, is that what distinguishes your life and my life from those around us? Because you see, in the deepest sense, it is just humbug for us to profess that we have launched out with God as Abraham did, if our lives are not distinguished in this way. Abraham was called to a life of faith, to a life of obedience. You notice, thirdly, Abraham was called to a life of fruitfulness for God. This is the thing above all others that Abraham found as he went out and obeyed God and sought a city that had foundations whose builder and maker was God. Abraham discovered that God's way, sometimes a way of great painfulness, sometimes a way of great sacrifice and great cost to him personally, but Abraham discovered that God's way was the way of blessing. Now, Abraham is a pattern for us in this as in everything else. You see, Lot is the warning for us in this connection. Abraham's nephew, who believed that as he was given a choice of one area or another that he might take from the hand of God, he chose wrongly because he was not living the life of faith and obedience. And Abraham committed the whole matter to God. And then when he had left it with him, God said to him, "Turn now and look on every side, wherever your eye turns, and I will give you this land." The point is that Abraham proved that God's way was the way of blessing. He discovered that God fulfilled all his promises to him. He discovered that whenever he walked out of God's way, he suffered pain and anguish. But when he walked in God's way, he found the fruitfulness that God had promised to him. And I want to say to you this evening, my dear friends, that this is what Abraham bears testimony to us in our lives this evening. The life that is lived as Abraham lived his life is the life that is fruitful for God and blessed by God. Now, of course, it is true, as we have said so often from this pulpit, that God does not bless us simply because we are good boys and girls. God blesses us out of his infinite grace and often pours his love and mercy upon us in ways that astonish us because we do not understand how God could have dealt with us as such rebellious sinners as we are. But that does not deny the fundamental principle that there is only one ultimate way to blessing in the Christian life, and that is to trust God and obey him. And it may be that God has brought you here this evening just to hear that and to heed it. I talk to many people privately. Spent a lot of time when I was in Malaysia talking sometimes late in the day with people with many kinds of spiritual problems. I want to say to you that again and again in my experience, the area where the crux of the matter lies is precisely here. That people are refusing to believe that the only way to find the blessing of God is through the path of trusting and obeying him. And you move outside of that path and you will discover, like Abraham when he went down into Egypt, that there is bitterness and sorrow. And it's in the center of the will of God that joy is to be found. Now, for Abraham, the will of God meant going out into the dark unknown. It meant facing things that he had never faced before. But it meant that he was going with the hand of God in grace and blessing upon him, and nothing else in the world ultimately matters but that. I just want to ask you this evening as we close, do you really believe that that's true? That the way into blessing, the way into true and lasting happiness, lies right in the center of the path of God's will? Do you really believe that? Or do you believe deep down in the secret place of your heart that there is some other way of finding true joy and real blessing? The testimony of Abraham's life is that wherever it will take you in the world, whatever you will have to leave behind you, whatever the cost or sacrifice may be, there is no place where you are going to find ultimate satisfaction except in the center of the will of God. That is the life of faith. The life of faith doesn't mean living without a salary. The life of faith doesn't mean looking for visions or trying to hear voices. The life of faith means quite simply believing every word that God has written in Holy Scripture, feeding your soul upon it day by day, and giving yourself in glad obedience to everything that God is saying. That's Abraham's testimony. And those who are the children of Abraham are the people of God. And God has set this pattern before us in order that we might look into His Word and say, Lord, make me like that. Draw me to Yourself. If I have never been drawn to You in covenant love before, draw me to Yourself and make me Your own. And then take my life and form it and mold it, that I may be a man or woman of faith and a man or woman of obedience, that I may find the blessing of a covenant God for His people. Let us pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we bow before You. Thank You that You have set before us Abraham as our father and made us by Your grace the children of Abraham by faith. Oh, we pray that our lives may be formed and conformed to the pattern of his life. And since all that he was because of Your grace and power. We thank You that the least and weakest of us can become men and women of faith and men and women of obedience who are fruitful for Your glory. Hear us and bless us and make us such people. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.